All right, you can all sit down. All right. Very important moment in history, okay? One of the most important moments in history besides the resurrection of Jesus, to me, the ascension. It's the most one of the most amazing things. And the reason it's so important is because it begins the age of my most favorite thing in the world, the church. You say, what are you talking about? Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And you got to see this because it's absolutely amazing. One of the amazing things about it is that, and when I say this, one of my favorite things on the earth is the church. That is like one of the craziest comments that I think would ever come out of my mouth. Because if you knew me, I mean, this is when I was growing up, and there's probably some kids here now that are thinking the same way. It was like Sunday morning would come along and we'd be just like, oh, it's Sunday morning. We have to go to church. And it just drove me. Laura, you're doing this.
Well, you didn't have to have your hair curled.
Well, this is true. But I had to wait for all you guys in one bathroom to get your hair curled. Little guys standing out there going, come on! We had one bathroom, 7 kids, 2 parents. It was a big bathroom, but there was only, you know what I'm saying. Anyway, so we're all getting ready to go to church, and we're all going, and every Sunday morning, I'm sure it's not like this in your home, but there was usually some yelling and screaming going on. You know what I'm saying? Nobody knows what I'm talking about, I'm sure. But there was yelling and screaming going on of people needing to get ready, and were you going to make us late, and all these different things about what's going on, and then, you know, there's all this hustle and bustle, and you're thinking, why are we so concerned? Because we're just going to go, and we're going to sit there, and they're going to say the same things, and they're going to do the same things, and we're going to sit there, and we're going to, and I'm not saying anything bad about our pastor. They were good guys, and you know what? I'm sure they're preaching the gospel. I just was not there. I wasn't in the right state of mind to probably be hearing it at that point in time, and it was just, it was, and for me now to stand here and say my favorite thing is the church is absolutely amazing. It really is. And I'm telling you the truth because I love the church so much because it is what reminds us, empowers us, and equips us to tell people about the greatest thing ever, not just on this earth, in everything is Jesus. You see, the church was designed for a purpose, and that was to tell the good news, to be a witness to the greatest, which is Jesus. And that's what the church is all about. So the church got started on, to me, this day, because up until this point and to this time, Jesus could tell people about himself. Because he was still here. I mean, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he was still hanging out. People don't realize that. They think it was just, you know, Easter morning and the road to Damascus and all these other things. But he was still hanging out. The reason I say that is right here in Acts chapter 1. Now, Luke writes this, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's his second letter that he's writing. He's writing to a guy named Theophilus. Is that right? By the way, that would be a good name. Where are the Epperleys at? There you are. Theophilus. You know someone? I like that name. What was the one I gave you the other night?
I can't.
So it's not even in the running now. Is that what you're saying? I thought it was a really good one. What was it? I can't remember either. Anyway, so Theophilus. I don't know, but in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? Over a period of 40 days, Jesus came into their lives and he went back out. Jesus came into their lives and he went back out. He ate with them and he went back out. He taught them. He opened their minds. He opened the scripture. He taught them over and over again for 40 days after his resurrection. Why 40 days? I wish I knew. There's something important about 40. I'm not exactly sure what it is, because you'd realize that Noah was on the ark, or it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Is that right? 40 days and 40 nights. We know that Israel was in the wandering for 40 years. We know that Jesus was tempted, or was fasted, tempted for 40 days and 40 nights before he was tempted. And there was another 40. What was it? I looked at Nathan because he remembers everything. There was another 40. Come on, Troy. I don't know, but we'll say that was right. I'll probably find out in class later. So, yeah, you might have been up there getting the Ten Commandments 40 days. Is that right? It might be. We're all going to agree to it now, but we'll change it later if we have to. There's something significant about the 40. I don't know exactly what it is, but there's something interesting there, because after 40 days of coming into their lives and teaching them and fellowshipping with them and relearning them, and you know what? You wonder, after 3 years, what more could he teach them? But you know what? We're the exact same way. You see, we can hear a lot of stuff. As a matter of fact, Jesus told them several times, hey, I'm going to die, and they're going to bury me, and I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days, and then I'm going to raise again. But they never heard it. He told them several different times. We can go back to the Gospels and look at several different times where he warned them, literally, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to put me to death. And they're like, yeah, well, I think I should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you know? You see, I think there's something significant after Jesus' resurrection that all of a sudden they start taking everything that he was saying pretty seriously. All of a sudden, there was new significance, new gravity to what was going on. Now, I don't know if they knew that he was going to disappear after 40 days or after a period of time he was going to leave them. More than likely, they were thinking that he was there to stay and he was going to set up a kingdom according to what they say right here. They were thinking Jesus was coming back and he was going to kick the Roman Empire out and the whole thing, and we're going to set up Israel as the center station. These 12 guys were thinking, man, I'm going to be like one of the princes in this new kingdom that Jesus is going to set up. But yeah, they're going to be princes. They're going to be important people. They're going to be sought after. Boy, are they going to be sought after. But not to put a crown on their heads. So, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Verse 4 says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, so he must have ate with them quite a few times. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, that's all that was on their mind. Even after 3 years of ministry, after 40 days of intensive training and going through the scriptures, they were still thinking that this kingdom was going to be this earthly kingdom for Israel, that they were going to come in to rise into power. And you know what? That very well may be, because they still have the promises that God gave to Abraham, okay? And there's still something very important and significant with Israel. I still think when he comes back, Israel is going to be at the center of what's going to be happening, okay? So they probably have a better understanding of what was going to happen than we do. And we need to be praying for Israel. As a matter of fact, Psalm 122, I think, is it 122? It says, pray for the peace of Israel. But right now, he says, I want you to wait. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, again, my witnesses, Not my judges. Not my judges. Not my defense attorney. Don't have to defend them. Not my prosecutors. You don't have to accuse people. Not my... What else is there? Judge. Jury. We're not the jury. That's it. Prosecutor. Defender. He's asked us to be what? Say it at one time. On the count of three. What are we to be? We are to be his... I didn't say three. One, two, three. Witnesses. All we're supposed to do... He doesn't make it complicated. We don't even have to really necessarily have this great storehouse of knowledge of all these different things. What he's really calling us to be is witnesses. And all a witness does is recognize what's going on around them. Just recognize it. Recognize what God is doing in your life on a daily basis. And tell somebody. It's really not that common. You don't have to sit down with them and say, well, in John chapter 3, verse 17, what the theological implications of that passage really are is that he's not asking us to do that. He's wanting us to say, you know what? I was really confused on what I was supposed to do today, and God directed me in this place. All of a sudden, this person came into my life. I haven't seen this person for years, and God directed that person into my life, and we had this amazing conversation, and I told him... That's all he's asking us to do. He's wanting us to tell our story and allow God to be at the center of all that we do. More than anything, he wants us to open up our eyes so that we see that God is at the center of our story every single day. It's not that complicated. It really isn't. But it's effective because 9 out of 10 people don't know what John is or the chapter. Or verse 3. They don't understand that. But they understand seeing a life that has changed and has joy and peace and strength because of a person who recognizes God in their life on a daily basis, at a moment-by-moment basis. They can recognize and hear the story of common things that are going on in your life that are affected by God on an everyday basis. That they can get. That they can understand as a witness. And that's what he's calling us to do. If you've noticed over the last, how many years now, 13 years? I am not the deepest pastor in the world. You know what I'm saying? I when I'm up here preaching, it's not like the Greek form of this root word is in the past perfect tense. And it really means this and that and the other thing. Have you noticed that? I'm not real impressive, am I? Sarah's like, you can say that again, brother. But what I do is I tell you stories according to God's word and my life. And he really means something to me. Because I see him every day. Every day. And the good things and the bad things. I see his hand. And that's why when things are going on and people say, how you doing? I either say I'm better than I deserve because I recognize he is blessing me beyond what I deserve in so many different ways. Or I say it's all good. Have you noticed that? There's two sayings. Every time it's one of those two. It's all good. Usually when I say it's all good, things are not so hot. Not so hot, but I know he's using the not so hot things to form me into what I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to do. And I get that, I understand it, and I'm good with it. I know my present condition is not my future condition, and I thank God for it. You know, I'm just going to tell this story because we kind of talked about the rock a little bit. I didn't know they were going to talk about the rock, and I didn't know I was going to talk about the rock, but it just kind of cracks me up because if you would come and visit me during the week when I'm working on the house, it all depends on when you come to visit me, okay, of what's going on, because I've been hanging drywall for the last 2.5 weeks now. And for some reason, I put a whole bunch of outlets in all the rooms. Someone told me I need to have an outlet every 6 feet according to code. I'd like to know who writes these codes. So I put in an outlet about every 6 feet. So every room that we're redoing, which is four of them upstairs, has an outlet about every 6 feet. So if you count that up, I put in about, I'm going to say 20-some outlets. I haven't counted them because it would depress me. I'm almost done drywalling. Almost done putting the drywall up. I need someone to mud and tape. If anyone likes to do that and is really good at it, let me know. All right, so of all these outlets, you would think with all these outlets, I would be able to cut one sheet of drywall that would be accurate in my measurements of the box on the wall. Just one! I cannot figure out what I'm doing wrong. But I have not cut a single outlet box that is correct. I'm measuring from every direction. I got to the point yesterday that I actually measured diagonally. Thinking, I've got to get this right once before I'm done. Not one. And I keep thinking, why? Well, I would cut them out afterwards, but I thought I was smart and I got plastic boxes and not metal boxes. And the little Dremel tool that Keith gave me, it eats plastic boxes. I mean, it just chews them up. And then when you try to put the outlet in, there's nothing to put it together with. You know how I know that? Anyway, he's teaching me. Because I think before I get done, I'm going to know how to measure accurately for the boxes. Because in this building, there's going to be a lot of boxes. And we're going to do it. Not me by myself. But we're going to do it. And we're going to have a great time doing it when that happens. And I'm so looking forward to doing that. I look at every day that I'm working over there, and he's just preparing me for what's about to come. And it's going to be good. And I can't wait. You know, I'm rambling now, but I'm sorry. But just a little bit of time I got to spend with Ed yesterday was, we have a new fire marshal. I'm going off on stories. But we have a new fire marshal. Our new fire marshal decided that we needed to put in how many doors? Too many, yes. Too many doors. And so we're trying to get that done for the daycare. So the fire marshal will be happy. I'm not upset with the fire marshal at all. He's a great guy. He just really has a thing about doors. Anyway, there's something about working with guys. And all I was doing was cleaning up the mess. There's something about working together, guys and gals, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. And see, that's what the church is about. That's what we were designed to do. Because if you keep reading here in Acts, if you keep reading what's going on, he says, I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to tell people how God is affecting your life. And it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Okay, just in case someone missed it. You see, when Jesus was rising up, when he was ascending, and the cloud hid him, listen to what it says. It says, they were looking intently up into the sky, all 11 of them. Did you get the 11 thing? Because Judas is gone, right? All 11 of them were looking up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. I don't know why I think this is so funny, but every time I read it this week, I've been laughing. I can just imagine 11 guys, and all of a sudden these two angels appear. I'm assuming they're angels. They must be. and said, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing there looking into the sky? Why are you just standing there?" The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. "Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, out of Zion." Are we singing that song today?
We might.
All right. "Behold, he comes. He's going to be riding on the clouds." That's how it started. It started with 11 men looking up at Jesus, staring intently, being lost in the moment, and seeing him. That's how the church begins. That's how it begins right now. It starts not with just 11, but it starts with each one of his believers looking up, staring intently and focusing their attention and their eyes and their hearts on Jesus. I think one of the problems that the church is having is we're not looking up anymore at Jesus. We're looking all around. We're looking at the news flashes. We're looking at the headlines. We might be looking at the church, but we're looking at the people and say, "Man, I just can't stand that person. Oh, do you know what they're doing?" We're looking at the problems and the obstacles and the challenges and how big and overwhelming and scary they are. Woo! Says, "Church, I want you to look up. I want you to focus your heart and your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who says, 'I am.' The one who is able to do exceedingly more than you can hope for or imagine. The one in whom all forgiveness and grace and mercy flow through." You need forgiveness? Focus on Jesus. You need mercy? Focus on Jesus. You need finances? Focus, listen to me, on Jesus. You need contentment? Focus on Jesus. You need peace? Focus on Jesus. You need relationship? Focus on Jesus, and he'll surround you with an entire family. That's one of the reasons I love the church so much. It really is. Because this is my family. I got brothers. I got 5 sisters. I got a brother. Mom and dad have passed. You know what? When I joined the church, he multiplied that 1,000-fold. 1,000-fold. I have family members all over the world now. If I'm in trouble somewhere, there's just a phone call away from someone being there. Like that. I have new moms and dads. They're amazing. This week we went to go pick up Titus down in Griggsville. I went to stay with my sister, Carol. We went down there. I used to pastor in Pleasant Hill, which is just down below Griggsville. And I could not go down in that area without going and seeing Pat and Cecil. They're my mom and dad. Couldn't go there without seeing them, stopping in and seeing them. So we're just going to stay for a minute. We're on a tight schedule. We're just staying for a minute. An hour and a half later, we leave. And you're thinking, whew, now we got to get going. You know what? I could not leave without going and seeing Doris Armstrong. I'm only staying for a minute. We are on a schedule. I have to get home and feed the horses. We're only staying for a minute is all we're doing. Hour and 10 minutes later, I had to go see Mary and Lonnie. They had cookies. There's no way we were staying for a minute. As a matter of fact, Pat and Cecil gave us cookies too. Doris had, never mind, I'm not going to tell you what she had in the oven. It was awesome. They're my family. I look out over this congregation and this is a part of my family. Some of you are just weird. That haircut, Dallas, I'm just not sure about. It's like the opposite of your dad. I'm sorry, I've been looking at it all morning. I'm having a hard time. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he not only gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, but he gave us a church. And it's important. Church is not an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Do you hear me? It's not. If church is becoming the hour and a half on Sunday morning, it won't be long before you're sitting here thinking, this isn't very relevant. It's not much fun. I don't really need it. If all it is that hour and a half on Sunday morning. You see, the church is so much more. You see, when they left watching Jesus ascend, it says very plainly they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives on a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And those present were Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas of James. Son of James, and they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. You hear it? They got together and they prayed and they looked up. And it wasn't just the 11. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and he said to them, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago. They spent the time together reflecting on the past. They spent the time looking at the scriptures. It just blows my mind that Peter got these two passages of scripture and applied them to Judas, because they're like way out of left field. I mean, if you go and look at Psalm 69:25, where he gets, this place will be deserted, let there no one dwell in it. Or if you go to Psalm 109, verse 8, where it says, may another take his place of leadership. They have nothing to do with anything. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit laid upon Peter's mind that these scriptures are being fulfilled through Judas. And something needs to take place. We need to find a new leader. You see, they took the time to think of the past. They took the time to look at Scripture. They took the time to pray. They took the time to fellowship with one another. And that's what the church is about. If it's starting not to get important to you anymore, you're not part of the church. I don't mean to be harsh, but you're missing what this is all about. You're missing it. And I don't want you to miss it, because if you waste your time thinking church is an hour and a half on Sunday morning, something I have to go and do to please God so I can get into heaven, you are going to be sorely, sadly mistaken. Sadly mistaken. Brutally mistaken. You see, the church is about the body of Christ coming together, working together, praying together, living together, sharing with one another, and being an amazing witness to the power of Christ in our life, because we cannot do this on our own. For the next several weeks, it's kind of looking this way. We're going to be looking at the church, how it started and what they did. We're going to be looking at the things that they endured. You know, this New Year's, I started reading the Bible again. Not that I ever stopped, but every year. That sounded bad, didn't it? Well, I'm your pastor. I just started reading the Bible. No. Every year I read through the Bible all the way through, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I make it a yearly thing just because I just love the Bible. And so I'm reading through it again, and this year I added something to it. Someone, I don't know who did it, but someone put a book on my desk. I think someone did. I don't know. It's called, it's brown. Jesus Freaks? Is that all right? Is that something? Is that a book? I think it's called Jesus Freaks. And what it is, it is a daily story of people who have gave their life for Christ. That it wasn't a Sunday morning faith. It was a sacrifice of love to follow Jesus. And it is so encouraging. Some people might think it's depressing reading all these people who have literally given their life and the circumstances surrounding it for Christ. But I get done reading it and I'm thinking, man, I pity the poor fool who comes and tries to tell me I shouldn't be a Christian. I pity the fool who wants me to deny Jesus, because it's not going to happen. I will proclaim his goodness every single day. And that's what he calls us to do. Amen? Whew. I think I'm all done with my notes because I didn't have any, so we're going to stop there. Hey, if you want to look a little bit more of the book of Acts, you're welcome to come to my class. We meet somewhere right around here. We all get donuts. We all get coffee. Not everyone, but get some coffee, sit around and talk. It's a wide open discussion because I have no plan. My plan is to go where the Spirit takes us in our class, and we have a great time. And sometimes we discuss wild and crazy things every week. You know what? I encourage you to stick around today. Don't run off, because church is really just getting started. Do you hear me? It's just getting started. It starts with spending time with one another. Amen? You got a decision you get to make right now. What am I going to do? Who am I going to be? What's he calling me to? It's time to stop waiting and start doing what he's calling us to. Let's stand and sing.